Our Old Testament reading comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 through 35. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was sharing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was sharing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my sharers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seas of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name. And folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought to him. And he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament passage is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, it is so good that we can lift up thanks to you for your word. We ask that you would take the words that I proclaim and that they would be your words and not mine. That you would separate out the wheat from the chaff. That you would cause your spirit to take the wheat, that we might feed upon it and be nourished upon it, spiritually so, that our eyes be fixed on your Son. In whose name we pray. Amen. We have reached the benediction of Philippians. And benedictions are, as you probably know, they are good words. Bene means good. Diction means words. I'm sure you have heard that, I think, countless times. But each time we gather for worship, we end, of course, with a benediction. We end with a good word, a good blessing given to us by our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus himself. Another good word, quite literally, is that of gospel, which comes to us from Old English, from good spell. Good meaning, of course, good, and spell meaning story or message. So gospel is quite literally a good story, a good message. And therefore, good words. The gospel, in other words, is a benediction. It is a good word from God. It is a good word from the Lord. And that seems right, doesn't it? If we read John, we are reminded that John tells us that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that this Word took upon flesh and dwelt among men. And that this Word was Christ. Christ, the Son of God, is himself a benediction. He is a good Word. He is perhaps the benediction to end all benedictions, or we might even say he's the benediction to begin all benedictions. He is the good word given to us by our Heavenly Father. This is fitting, after all, for the benedictions which we find in the New Testament letters are echoes and reflections of that first and earliest of benedictions which we find in the Old Testament, the high priestly or the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the past, I've mentioned to you that in Jewish synagogues, the rabbis understood this benediction to be a sort of window, a sort of lattice, through which the face of the Lord, Yahweh, shines through. That is, a benediction is not just a good word, but the glad face of the Father turned towards his people. Now, Christ, of course, is the full and perfect image of the Father. To look upon the face of Christ is to look upon the face of the Father. He is the Father's face turned towards us. Again, he is our benediction. So when we read a benediction in the New Testament letters, we are reading a reflection or an image of Christ. It is his face which we are to endeavor to see through the lattice of the letters as they're imprinted upon the page. And of course, as an aside, we can say the same about the whole of God's good word. The whole of Scripture is his word. The whole of Scripture is his good word. And through it, and through the lattice of every last letter, of every last page of his good word, we see the face of the Son. We see the face of that perfect image of the Father. Are there warnings in God's word? Of course. Are there words that are hard? Of course. But that makes it no less God's good word. The warnings are meant as warnings. The hard words are meant as hard words. Should you abandon the good word, in other words, should you abandon on account of the warnings they are saying, should you abandon the good word, you abandon all good words. Abandon the good word of God, and the only words that remain are bad words, are maledictions. Quite literally, bad words. But that's an aside. This morning, we're looking at Paul ascending towards a final benediction, a final benediction of blessing to the people at Philippi. And here, before he ascends that final mount, he provides one final command. One final command for his readers, and that is this: greet every saint in Christ Jesus. It's a phrase that we might pass over quickly on our way to the next book, but it ought to be the focus of our meditation. It ought to cause our eyes to dance with joy and delight. It ought to change how we face the world and face our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. What do I mean by this? Well, first, it should be apparent to us as his readers that he is adopting a sort of shorthand in this one verse, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. For the phrase "in Christ Jesus" is not descriptive. It's not as though there are saints who are in Christ Jesus and saints who are not in Christ Jesus. That's not what he means. Nor is it a sort of artistic flourish, as though he were saying, greet every saint. That is, greet everyone who is in Christ Jesus. Again, it is not descriptive of the saints who are in Christ Jesus. It is descriptive of we who are to greet. It is a reminder, you see, it is a reminder of our status and of our position, of whose we are, who we belong to, who is our master. It would be, in other words, wholly permissible to rephrase Paul as follows: greet every saint in the name of Christ Jesus. And for that reason, we were looking at 1 Samuel. Because as you look at 1 Samuel, what instruction do you hear David give to his men when they're to go to Nabal? He says, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him, what? In my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you and peace be to your house. And peace be to all you have. David's men were to be ambassadors. They were ambassadors for David. They were carrying out David's words, David's benediction, his good words to Nabal. In speaking these words to Nabal, it was as though David himself were speaking them, for they were carrying them in his name. It was as though the anointed king of God's people was actually standing before Nabal and declaring this benediction, this blessing upon Nabal and upon his household. And Paul is telling us, in other words, that as we greet one another, we do so as Christ's ambassadors. we are Christ's ambassadors, greeting one another, speaking to one another, him speaking through us. Now, in David's case, he was the master of his men. They reported to him. They were under his orders. The same is true of us. To be in Christ is to be mastered by him. It is to be under his orders. We report to him. We are under his orders. He sets his orders before us where? He sets his orders before us in his word. Yet we have something greater in Christ, right? We have something greater in Christ than what David's men had in David. David is, of course, the anointed king. Christ is also the anointed king. Though we might say a capitalized K there. The anointed king. There are similarities there. David is a type of Christ. But that also means that there's a fullness to what we find in Christ. That David is a shadow of the fullness that we see in Christ. So again, to be in Christ is not only to be mastered by Christ, as true as that is, but to be united to him. There's a mystery there. As a husband and wife become one flesh, so also we have become one with Christ. We are his hands and his feet. He is our head. We are the body. We are, says Paul, to be Christ to one another. He dwells within us and we dwell within him. That is to say, the authority we come with is greater than the authority of David's men, because we come carrying Christ with us. It is not just as if Christ were with us. It is that he is with us. For to see us when we greet one another in the name of Christ is to see Christ. Just as Christ can say of himself, to see me is to see the Father, so also as those who are united to Christ, as those controlled by his words, to see us is to see Christ. Yet, like David's men experienced, our greeting may be repelled. Who is this Christ? We might hear, as it were, in response. What does he have to do with me? And we see there that it was David's response to wage war. His men returned to him. They returned to him with Nabal's response. That's important. We won't get into at this precise moment whether it was appropriate for David to wage war, but it was his choice there, not theirs. How much more is it the case with Christ? It is Christ's power to wage war. It is his right. We might even say it's his responsibility, not ours. What I mean by this is when we are rebuffed in our greeting, it is not ours to raise the sword. It is Christ's. It is not ours to judge. This is the meaning of Christ when he tells us that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is present. That is, in that picture that he paints of two or three gathering together, he's painting there the same picture that we find in David's men returning to David, telling David what has happened and how his words were rejected, and David declaring that justice shall be done, and David strapping on the sword. Mercy, it seems, shall be set aside. You see, the point I'm getting at here is when we greet one another, we often greet in joy. It's often a joyous occasion. But sometimes, our greeting carries with it a rebuke. We go to a friend. We go to a friend who we see sin enamored in their eyes. And we speak to them about their sin. We speak to them about their disobedience. We go to them to greet them, certainly, but to show them that their sin requires repentance, to call them to repentance, to call them to turn from their sin. And in those greetings, they may reject us. But that is not cause for us to pull the knives out. That is not cause for us to raise the sword. It is not a call for us to punish them, to subdue them, to injure them. It is not our call there to show them with what pain and sorrow and suffering they have caused by causing them pain, sorrow, and suffering, to inflict damage on them. You see, to do that is to make ourselves the bringer of judgment. To do that is to take upon ourselves the role of our king. And that's a high-handed sin. That's to declare myself to be king. That's to declare myself to be God. It is taking to ourselves Christ's kingly right and his role to be judge. It is to make ourselves king in his stead. And that is sin. We have responded to sin with sin. It is our failure to honor our Lord and Master. Now, if we are to pursue the matter, then we are to gather with two or three. We are to gather with our Lord, that he may judge, that he may decide. We are to take it to where our Master promises to be found. It is his right to punish and not ours. Now, however, you see, to greet in Christ's name, or rather to say in response to that, warning, is this blessing, this promise, to greet in Christ's name is to remember how he greeted us. David was persuaded to destroy Nabal and all that he had, his property, his people, his family, his flocks. Nabal had dishonored David, even despite the care that David had shown to Nabal in watching after his household and his property. We are, of course, like Nabal. We are foolish in our sins. We are foolhardy in our sins. Before Christ united us to himself, especially, but even now we regularly take for granted, I believe, we regularly take for granted God's care for us. He causes the sun to rise and set. He causes the rain to fall. He weakens the deadliness of illness. He provides us with lawful means of escape from our many miseries. Yet we deny, by our actions, by our daily lives, we deny he exists. We take him for granted. We live as functional agnostics. We live as functional atheists. We treat chance as a real thing and providence as something unreal. We look at our homes, at our professions, and at our families, and we take credit for all the good things. We say, well, these good things I did by my own hand. While all the bad things we deem undeserved. How could this happen? This is so unfair. But we don't deserve the good. If we are honest with the sin that remains and dwells within us, of our failures to come before our Father, our failures to be united with Christ in every way, we would know that we don't deserve the good. And we deserve far worse than the bad. We have not served Christ as we ought. We have not treated him as our Lord and Master. We are content to be our own lords and masters and to occasionally throw him the bone. Our own occasional good word. We are full of maledictions. We are full of bad words. And Christ's justice, his holiness, his majesty cries out for satisfaction, just as David's did. But along the way, we see that David met Abigail, Nabal's wife. She did what? She laid down in the dirt. She bowed down before him. She, in essence, offered herself up as a bloody sacrifice. Take my life. Spare the one who deserves nothing. That's what she's saying. She's saying Nabal is worthless, but spare his life. Take mine instead. There you see, as David is going out to war, as Abigail has thrown herself down at his feet, we see that justice and mercy meet. And they meet in sacrifice. They meet in a sacrifice that leads to the abounding joy of the Father. And that indeed is what Abigail's name means. It's my Father's joy. My Father is exalted. And indeed, Abigail, you see, is also, as David is, Abigail is a type of Christ. She is typifying Christ through preserving David's image of Christ, which is remarkable. She typifies Christ by offering up herself, by offering up a sacrifice to David's justice, to David's judgment. And David, it's interesting, getting back to whether or not it was right for David to do what he was about to do, David acknowledges that he was not to do what he was about to do, that it was not to be his hand to enact judgment on those who have scorned him, but it was to be God's hand. And Abigail's mercy, her sacrifice, spared David from marring the image of Christ in him, as he images Christ. Abigail is a type of Christ. In her, his sacrifice is revealed. In her, we see his mercy and his justice meet in his bloody sacrifice on our behalf. We have sinned against him, but he does not come out against us in war. He comes out to greet us with joy and pleasure. We are precious to Christ. We are precious to the Father. Abigail is also, you see, here also, she's a type of the church. She lays down in the dirt to die, but is raised up to new life, to live. She's ultimately becomes a bride of David. She will be his wife when Nabal dies, when God enacts his judgment on Nabal. So too, we have been raised up and made precious in Christ's eyes to greet one another in the name of Christ, is to view one another as he views us. It is to view one another as precious. Precious to our eyes because we are in Christ, because we are his ambassadors, but especially precious in Christ's eyes, is to view one another as becoming more and more lovely. It is to view one another as becoming more and more like Christ. It is to view one another as one for whom we would be willing to die. And isn't it beautiful? Here in our passage, in Philippians, by the way, that we see the depths of God's divine mercy, of the depths of his grace, of the depths of how far it goes, and that we find here a reference to saints in Nero's household. That even there among the ugliest of men, our God finds his precious pearls. His precious people. Even there, the grace of Christ is powerful. And this ought to control our greeting one another. The grace that our God has given to us in Christ Jesus. The grace which is the blessing. Not only when we greet one another with joy, but especially when we greet one another with rebuke. When we have to deal with difficult subjects. When we have to deal with confrontation, we are not rebuking our enemy. We are not confronting our enemy. If they are in Christ and they confess the faith, then we ought to believe that they are in Christ. Then we are to come to one who we are to assume is precious to the Lord, who is precious in his sight, who he will ride out towards not to destroy, but to defend on the last day. one who is altogether lovely to him. Our rebuke, you see, if we are not careful, if it's in our anger and our desire for justice and our desire for revenge, it becomes not the cause by which his glory is done to them, but the cause by which he rides out against us. Do not sin in your anger. The Lord has oftentimes been slow to anger and gracious in his rebuke towards you and I, when we don't deserve it. He encourages us by his promises and his good grace and his good strength. And so we are called to do the same with one another. For that is what he does here and now. Paul's benediction, lest we need reminding, is not just Paul's kind words to the Philippians, but it's the word of Christ. It's the word of God the Father to his people. He gives his grace. He gives us his grace. And this grace, Paul has just told us previously, a few verses before, is such that we can do all things through it. That doesn't mean that we're supermen. That doesn't mean that we're all powerful. It doesn't mean that we rise above all things with the strength of 10 men. It just means that no matter the trial, no matter the sorrow, no matter the hardship, his grace is enough. His strength is enough. He is present. He who has the strength of 10 men is with us. And we shall overcome by his strength. It is present. It is given to us. It is enough. We can rest. Particularly, it is given to us in like manner as it was given to David. And as it was given to Paul, God's word, both his blessings and his warning, may be given freely. And glory to God, it may be received as well. Not because we are eloquent. Not because we have our finger on the pulse of our brothers and sisters. You see, we give it knowing that it is the Lord's. The point I'm making here is that it is the Lord's to implant that grace in one another's hearts. It's not ours. But we give grace trusting that it is the Lord who will do the work and not us. And we receive grace from him knowing that it is his work giving it to us. So we don't do it, we don't worry about our eloquence. We don't worry about having our finger on the pulse of our brothers and sisters, but we remember that it is the Spirit's work to turn hearts and to turn minds, not ours. We are messengers, again, we are ambassadors on Christ's behalf, proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the greeting, the good words, the benediction to one another. And again, it may not be received well. But what Paul is reminding us is that we have been given grace. We need not avenge the gospel. We need not avenge the benediction. We need not avenge the good word. We need not take judgment in our own hands. For again, it is the Spirit's work to turn hearts, not ours. We have been given grace enough to know that we have done what Christ has called us to do. And he has given us himself, one whom we may return to and offer up to him the rejection which we have received, knowing that he will work his justice. He will work his judgment. He will establish righteousness. And we may wait on him, knowing that justice shall come. Justice will come. We can be content because of that and let go of the anger and the need to inflict our judgment and our justice. Christ has given us grace enough. The point is this, that far better, far greater than we can ever imagine is the grace that we've been given, is the grace that we've received. It is a real thing. It sustains us. For it is the blood of Christ that we receive. It is that which we feed on. It is that which enables us to greet one another. It is that which covers us and our sins and covers the sins of one another that we might forgive one another. We are his. He gives us his grace. Therefore, greet every saint in the name of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.